Thank you all so much. That was a great job. That was a great song, a really good song to get us talking about our new series and get us focused on what's to come. What's to come? And today we talk specifically about what's to come in our lives. Now, I will tell you all that leading into this, it has been a week. It's been an exciting week around here at Central Baptist. Our VBS was this week from Monday to Thursday. We had, from my best understanding, about 85 workers, about 200 kids, and we raised $1,100 to go to Puerto Rico and to help with relief in Puerto Rico, which is absolutely incredible. I was talking to some other people, and I don't think we've raised $400 in a week since I've been here, and to raise $1,100 to be able to just bless people in Puerto Rico with was absolutely incredible. And I guess all that to say, if you see some lollipops or anything sitting around at your feet, I'm sorry, but they're from Vacation Bible School. Just don't tell Bob. So something struck me as I was kind of getting ready for the service today, especially in relationship to Father's Day. Actually, two things struck me. The first one I thought was kind of ironic. I thought maybe you were playing a joke on us by making the picture about golf. But that's why somebody's not here today. But no, you all are great. We have a great turnout today. So that's wonderful to celebrate this. But no, in honor of Father's Day, I started to think about this and VBS kind of hand in hand. And now I know that there are often a lot of mixed emotions that go into these holidays, because the reality is that fathers and father figures, they play a major part in our lives. They play a major part in our development, and it doesn't always pan out the way that it should. But if you need any sort of proof as to the significance of fathers and fatherly figures and grandfathers and grandfatherly figures, there was a moment in VBS that made it very clear for me. We had right here throughout the week, there was a prayer wall. And the kids had opportunities to write on little note cards a prayer that they had, to fold them up and to stick them in the slots of the fence, and to leave them there for the adult leaders to read each day, and for their fellow VBS friends to read if they'd like to. And Judy and the prayer team put those together for us each day. And I remember day three especially. We didn't have as many prayers on day three, but every single one of them, every one of them was about fathers. Was about the kids' fathers, whether a need that their fathers had or because they wanted to see their father again. Whatever the prayer was, every prayer in day three of VBS centered around fathers. And I found that just so powerful. So dads and granddads and those playing that role to a child in your life, know that you do incredibly meaningful work, and you have incredibly important work before you, and that it doesn't go unnoticed by the people around you or by your kids. And that if you have a chance, there's certainly room for more of that to be done. I mean, it provides hope for children in such a unique way, which in a way is what this new series is about. This series titled, What's to Come? It's about learning to have eyes that see the hopeful future. That no matter what life throws in our path or what we face, that our good God goes before us and prepares the way. Now, with that in mind, I want to share with you some of the questions that I left with Catalyst last week. I preached over there last week, because I don't know how much you've begun to process it or not, but we're moving into a season of transition as a church. We are. It's before us right now. There's some substantial changes that are coming to our leadership and inevitably the ways that we do things and what it is that we do. So in light of that, I left our folks in Catalyst with a set of questions that I believe will help us to see our future as a church with hopeful eyes, and will help us to meet God where God is already working, as we sang in the song just now, what is Jesus doing, and where God is preparing work for us. So here's the four questions that I left with those folks last week. First, what is our church known for in our community? What is Central Baptist known for in our community? Now, this might take asking some folks around you, and it could be good stuff, it might be bad stuff. We need to know both. Second, what do we do well? What are the things that we do well as a church? And right alongside of that, are there areas where change needs to come? That's the third question. Are there areas where change needs to come? And then finally, this one is perhaps the one that's going to take the most work, but where is the need in our community that we can meet together? Where are things that are not being addressed right now that we as a church can work towards together, needs that we can meet in our community? So in the weeks and months ahead, I pray that each of us, that each of you will make space in your lives to work with God in processing these questions, and that you'll share your conclusions with us, the admin council and the different groups that will be working and the ministerial team. We need to know those things. So as you have things come to the forefront, let us know, especially with regards to that last one, that last question, because there are all sorts of needs around us. There are all sorts of needs around us, many I imagine that aren't yet being met, and some even that most people are scared of. Some that people are scared of or don't know how to meet. Kind of like we talked about with Racine and Samaritan Ministry, and exactly like the situation that Jesus ran into with the Gerasene demoniac. That name is even a little bit intimidating, the Gerasene demoniac. Now, if you've read this story, which you have now, because Mark just read it for us so well, thank you for that. We read it together a little bit earlier. But if you've read it and paid attention to it, it's a little bit weird, isn't it? It's a little bit creepy, even, this story that we just heard. And the more I look at the details, the more I realize two truths that continually make their way to the forefront of this story. The first one is this, that no one wants to go there. No one wants to go to that shoreline where that man lived. And then second, no one wants to go there, and yet this is the guy who absolutely needs people to go to him the most. Those two things make themselves very clear over and over again to me in this story, that no one wants to go there, and yet it's the place where the need is the highest. Verse 26 said this, it said, they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. And then I love, every once in a while, you get a great little footnote in the Bible. And this one says, some manuscripts say Gerasenes, some say Gadarenes, other manuscripts say the Gergesenes, which are all terribly hard to say. But yeah, so you read this and you see that there's all these different names for this place. There's no consensus on what to actually call it. And to me, what that said is that means that clearly these authors avoid this place. Like, if they don't know the name of it, they clearly don't want to be there or to go there. It was an unknown territory. It was opposite of Galilee, so across from where they were used to being, and it was outside of Jewish territory, which was a big deal. It was outside of their homeland, outside of their religious space, and it's apparently, when you get on the shoreline, the waterfront property is a bunch of tombs. That's not the best way to use your waterfront property, and it's not the most greeting for people traveling by boat, so they get there, and it's a bunch of tombs. No one wants to go there. No one wants to step onto the beach at that place. Verse 27 then says, when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. So Jesus and his disciples land on the shore of this place where no one wants to be. And I'm sure to their surprise, they're greeted right away. A lovely welcome, except it's by a naked guy running around the graveyard who lives in the tombs. Again, you realize why no one wants to go there. It's not the most welcoming of places. But these first details, aside from making us see how uncomfortable it is for visitors, it should also point us to the need, right? If you read it from the perspective of that demon-possessed man, the man greets them as soon as Jesus sets foot on that shoreline. As soon as he steps out of the boat, this man is coming to them with need. He's waiting for anyone to occupy the space around him, waiting for human presence, longing for connection. No one wants to go there, and yet this guy is absolutely the one who needs help the most. And you know, I'm pretty sure I know why he's so eager to meet Jesus' group after reading the rest of the story, because when they step out on that shoreline, they step out with empty hands, which is very different than most of the people this guy encountered. Right in verse 29, it said, for Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of him. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. The only other connection this guy had with humans was with humans who came to chain him back up. Was with people who came to chain him back up. That was his experience with people. I mean, talk about negative interactions. The only connection he had with people were with people who were afraid of him and simply wanted to keep him contained with his demons away from other people. I mean, that's real. That's real even today. I mean, how many of you yourselves or someone you know that shares their lives with people who seek to just contain them with their mess, right? To kind of keep them sequestered off somewhere else with their mess, away from all the well-ordered lives of other people, instead of actually trying to help them. Just push them with all their baggage somewhere away from the nice clean place, and instead of actually trying to free them. Or someone whose habits or substance abuse are like those chains that keep them chained down. I mean, those are rough situations. We know those places still today. No one wants to be there. And yet, those are the places with the people who need the most. In fact, in verse 30, it tells us just how dire the situation is for this guy. It says, Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "Legion," because many demons had gone into him. Many demons. He's got quite a bit of baggage. He's demon-possessed. Demons possessed in reality, because the word legion, at least in Roman understanding, means 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers. A legion was 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers in ancient Rome. I mean, what in the world is this man facing? One demon is plenty. Plenty of stories in the New Testament of that experience, and yet this man has legion. No one wants to be in his presence. No one wants to go there. It's terrifying. It's terrifying, more than I could ever handle. And yet, this man is the one who needs help the most. And then, of course, there's the part with the demons and the pigs and sending them off the cliff. And suffice it to say, there's plenty in that short part of the passage for a whole nother sermon. So for our purpose today, we're going to just summarize there and say that even though those disciples, they must have felt totally overpowered by that legion of demons that they were facing. But in the end, God's enemies met their match in Jesus. God's enemies met their match in Jesus in that moment. Prepared or not, comfortable or not, that group of disciples, they accomplished what others could not by the power of Jesus. And because they did, because Jesus set foot on that shore in this man's presence, a man's life was redeemed. I mean, that's a really, really important point. A life redeemed, made whole, made full, the demon possession, all of the chains of his life up to that point stripped away. I mean, plain and simple, this guy had a second chance because of Jesus. So how did the town folks respond? I mean, I always find this part of the story interesting because those folks, they respond in fear. That's kind of their first reaction in that moment, is to respond in fear. And to a degree, it's justifiable, right? I mean, Jesus basically just mind controlled a horde of demons, which is kind of intimidating, and sent a group of pigs over a cliff. So there's definitely a certain amount of fear that comes with encountering a man with that sort of power. But do you wonder if some of that fear has to do with the fact that Jesus has sent this man that they've been afraid of for so long back into their comfortable, nice midst, their clean space? Jesus has sent this man back into it. I mean, what if his healing is just temporary? What if it's all just a show? What if he just falls back into this or something else for us to deal with? I mean, when it really comes down to it, they're pretty much asking, this guy's been gone for so long. Can he really ever be made right? I mean, that's really the question that we're dealing with in this story. This guy, can he really ever be made right? And we don't want to admit it, but we've all gone down that path of thought before. We've all been down that train of thought before. Some people have just messed up too badly. Some people are just too far gone, maybe even for God. We've all played with that thought before in some way or another, and that becomes the convenient excuse that we often need to justify the thought that follows it. That if they're too far gone, then God won't send me to them. If they're beyond redemption, God won't send me to that place. God won't send us to a lost cause. No one wants to go there. But that person, that need is no lost cause to God. In fact, it's just the one who needs you the most. And that's what we learn from Jesus in this moment. When we ask this question, what's to come in our lives? For this man, if we see his life played out, what's to come in our lives is new opportunity and new life and new purpose to share what Christ has done in our hearts and in our lives with anyone and everyone that we've ever known. It's the same thing that God intended you and me that we see played out in this life. Because I'm sure we don't think like this often, but there was in fact a time in our lives when the same was true for us. There was a time in all believers' lives when the same was true for us, that when we meet Jesus and the promise of hope and redemption becomes real for the first time, that's when life shifts. That's when life changes, and all that was before you from then on was to share what Christ had done for you and to share so Christ could do the same for others through you. That's often what's to come. That's supposed to be what's to come in the lives of believers, but we get complacent and we get comfortable and we start to see ourselves sometimes even as better than others on the other side of things. I've got it more together than so-and-so, or I'm glad that I don't have those issues. We see our current situations as the triumphs of our own hands instead of the mercies of God's. And it's often at the expense of other people, as this story would help us to see. We draw lines and use those on the other side of those lines to glorify ourselves. Friends, if that's the sort of thing that's to come in our lives, the promise of God would be shallow and broken and just as selfish as any other means of living. But thanks be to God that it's not. See, what's to come for us is a life dedicated to going wherever Christ leads us to see the miraculous ways that God might work. Even if it means going to the Gerasene demoniac in our lives. Even if it means going where others fear to go. To see the future that Christ is pulling us towards with hopeful eyes, we have to ask ourselves some tough questions and give some honest answers. First, is there some place that I don't want to be sent? Have we cut off parts of our life and said, God, I won't go there? And what does this story challenge us to do with those places in our lives? Second, are there some people that I don't want to serve? Whether it's from discomfort or maybe even disdain for them. Are there some people or situations that I believe are too far gone? And how does this story and the way that Jesus loves even the furthest of the farthest in society, what do those stories teach me about letting go of this idea of lost causes? And finally, is there a price that I deem too high, even if Jesus calls me to pay it? Is there a price in our lives that we deem too high, even when God calls us to pay it? And when we start to ask these questions honestly, leaving the outcomes fully to the calling of Jesus, we can ask ourselves one more question, trusting in Jesus' goodness. How can serving him in this way transform my life? How can following after what Jesus is already doing change our lives? How can serving in this way transform us? If I trust that God is good and leading me somewhere with a purpose, if I believe that God is already at work, preparing me simply to join God in that work, if I have hopeful eyes to see what might be if I partner with God to serve anyone and everyone, what may come in my life that will be beyond my wildest expectations? May we all have hopeful eyes and trust in God enough to answer. Would you pray with me? Our God, we're so grateful for the ways that you love us, for the opportunity to remember our stories and what you've brought us from. And Lord, I pray that as we remember those stories, that they would not become points of pride that separate us from others, or that we would not take our current situation, maybe of being clean and ordered in our lives, to be a point of pride at the expense of someone else. God, I pray that you would help us to constantly remember the way that your mercy transformed each of us and remind us that it is not beyond the reach of any person that you might send us to. So help us to be bold. Help us to be faithful, to give up time and space to hear you speak, and to be willing to follow wherever it might take us. Help us to cut off our own boundaries and to be willing to step out to places that maybe we find uncomfortable, trusting that you are already there, that you are pulling us and preparing the work for us, and that you are good and holding us through it all. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. At this time, we'll have an opportunity to respond. We're going to sing a hymn together, "Christians, Let Us Go and Serve Him," which is a great call, remembering that there is no place too far gone for God. There's no place where God can't send you and guide you and work with you to bring incredible change. So as we sing together, if you need to respond in some way, whether it's to follow Christ in that way for the first time as Lord and Savior, I'd love to talk to you about that. Or if you want to commit yourself to following and listening to Jesus maybe a little bit more closely than you have in recent days, I'd love to talk with you about that opportunity to recommit. Or if you would like to join this church as a member as we seek as a body of believers to find ways to serve our community and to serve people that maybe need more love than we could possibly understand, I'd love to talk with you about that as well. But however you need to respond, please stand with us and sing hymn number 514, "Christians, Let Us Go and Serve Him." Amen.